I'm not sure what I have to explain here, brother. First, I don't know how Daisy translates into Wade. But Wade is close to what we're talking about this morning, wading in the water or wading in the desert. My mother started the profound introduction to this talk this morning when I was we're getting in the truck together. She said, "It's no use complaining." It was profound, and maybe I'll use it in the talk a little later, but it was profound indeed. Then we get into the communion service this morning, and a brother Tim starts off. I think most of us were at least I shouldn't comment about anybody else, but subconsciously looking outside, and it's, oh no, it's still snowing. And Tim says it could be worse. You could be in the Philippines this morning. And he was thankful for the snow that it wasn't a typhoon. So that was a humbling start to my day and my talk this morning. And I'd like to start with a question. And I think I've already given the hint as to what the answer is. What turns a journey into wandering? What turns a journey into wandering? And it's no surprise that, given our introductory comments, that we're talking about the wandering of the Israelites commenced as a root cause by their complaining. Now, I first want you to know this morning, I'm very much on the lower story this morning. I'm not standing up here as representing the higher story I'm an exemplar of non-gratitude behavior. I know everyone's going to say, well, you're just like the rest of us, and that's true. But it was pointed out to me that complaining is an opposite for worship. And I want to start off with the hard point of scriptures in the New Testament that complaining is a sin. And that challenges each one of us to the core, I'm sure. Just think about that for a moment as we move forward, and we'll try and look at that a little bit later. I'm sure the Egyptians had cause to complain right off the bat when they were leaving Egypt. They looked at their GPS and wondered why God, why Moses, why they made a right turn. Promised land, they knew, was along the sea, and they made a right turn and could no longer see the sea. Moses, have you lost it? Where's your GPS? And Moses, try as he might, could say, well, it's God's providential services that we're following. God is our leader. The GPS, God's providence, never mind. But they turned right. They could have gone along the closest distance between the two points along the Great Sea, and would have been about a 200-mile journey. And the GPS, of course, if they would have had one at that time, would have told them to go that way. But the Lord told them no, because He knew their hearts, that if they went that way, they would want to turn back to Egypt because of the fear of the Philistines along the way. Similar case, there was a second route they could have taken along this route, and again, God said, no, we need first to go to the south of the Saudi Peninsula. And what was there? He was leading them to Mount Sinai. He was leading them there to receive His commandments. He was leading them there to see the light and the glory of His presence in that place. God, as has already been pointed out, is our leader, our guide. He knows the way. He knows His purposes. And He wanted to take His children, His people, down to Mount Sinai to receive the instructions that they would need for what was to come ahead. At that Mount Sinai, we know it well, and we won't spend a lot of time in the giving of the Ten Commandments, the core expressions of God's nature and God's purposes for His people, all wrapped up into those Ten Commandments. I am the Lord God. Hear these things. And then He elaborated on these commandments through a whole series of hundreds of instructions about social living of the time, and instructions about the feasts and the and the worship methods by which he wanted his people to draw near to himself in those days. And all of that was to be at Sinai. The main point of Sinai was not only the Lord giving these things in a book to his people, but his main point was for them to see him as their God, that they would see and appreciate the light and the glory of his presence and see him in such a way that they would fear him as a righteous God, but also welcome him as the one who wanted by his glorious presence to be in their lives with fellowship. So there's these two sides to this story, the story up above where God is demonstrating who he is to his people, but his tremendous compassion and grace and love for his people, he used this as an occasion to draw his people to himself. And what do they do? God called them from there to the promised land, but they refused to go. They rebelled against his leading, his guiding. They stopped in their tracks, and they decided to stay where they were, and they refused. And so now we come to God's judgment on them, that he judged them and said, okay, you do not want to go, you are not going. None of you who have complained about me are going to get there, to the promised land. You're going to die in your boots in the desert, and you're going to wander there for 40 years. And this is the time referred to as the wandering of in the history of the Israelites. They dwelt back on the map in the area of Kadesh, Barnea, up outside the promised land for all of this time, wandering around these parts, and were not permitted by God to enter the promised land. We can see our lives in a similar way, and I'd like to, by way of application, help us to have this framework for our applying this to your life and to my life this morning. We can look at our life as a journey. It's living in the space between where we started and where we want to be. In Egypt, the slaves didn't want to be slaves. They wanted to have something better, and God brought them and wanted them to come to this promised land. And that was the big picture for them. A was Egypt, B was the promised land. For us, our journey, our big picture journey is something like that. We're born. Our journey is to take us into eternity. And that's what the two big brackets around our lives are about. But at the same time, we can view our lives as mini journeys. And each of us have mini journeys or milestones or mile points that they can identify easily. And for each of us, they're different. Maybe it's you've started college and you're looking forward to being finished college. And that's one of your mini journeys that you have to live through, that you're in the middle of it. You've got a destination. You've got a past. Maybe it's looking for your wife and you're single and you want to be married, and you start off in a place and look forward to that place of being married. Maybe you're looking forward as the guy in this next picture I just remembered. This is a fellow I met who was in debt, and he had invested his whole life in the Atacama Desert, looking for his wealthy mine. And he had devoted a big part of his life, and he was in huge debt, and he wanted to find this mine. So his was earmarked by where he was. He wanted to be rich, and he took me out to see his mine and see if our company would be interested to it. That's a real desert, not like some of them that you see in different places. It's not like the desert near Israel, Palestine. It's a desert where there's almost no vegetation and it never rains. That brings to mind a story of a friend of mine there that I've worked with for many years. And if you look this place up in the internet, it's the town of Kalama. And in this town, there has never been rain or precipitation measured on their rain meter. It doesn't rain, except maybe a little bit every 10 years. I just happened to be traveling along the desert with my friend that just after the day that year it had rained. And guess what? He was complaining. And I looked to my friend Christian and I said, Christian, I think you've lost perspective of all reality here. The one time it rained and you're complaining and like, why? Well, you know, this and that. And anyway, it really brought home a point to me about complaining. I'll give you a better part of this story a little later, and if I forget, help me to remember. But so we can look at our life as having many journeys. The journey of the Israelites is a huge lesson for us, and I hope we can, in our time together, just try to digest and internalize some of the things that we learn from the people of God as they were moving along in this desert. We find them immediately whining and complaining. And as we've said earlier, it was pointed out to me this point that whining and complaining ought to be seen as the opposite to worshiping. You know, I mean, it seems innocuous to start to complain about the snow today. But this sin has a habit of spiraling like most sins do and drawing us into deeper and deeper aspects of it that we'll see in a few moments. But before you toss out this idea that whining is the opposite to worship, let's listen to the Lord as he deals with his people there. I just want to have our application up front in the message this morning, and I got thinking about this as I was trying to apply it to myself and think, okay, let's have a little bar chart here, engineer that I am. Let's look at the frequency per day. And on the right-hand side, we have a high measurement of activity for these things. And low, of course, is close to the blue line in the center. And on the opposite end, if it's true, we look at whining on the other side and look at high and low. Anybody having any problem with this so far? No, everybody's good? Wait a minute. What do people complain about in our culture? Weather. We probably all did this morning. Maybe there's a few exceptions like Tim. But the weather. People complain about work. And look, you can put these along this bar chart wherever you think it's appropriate, whatever your database sounds like and the people you know and live and move with. Politicians are getting a good blast of it these days. Foods, complain about the food and so on, the bad plan of others, perhaps some. Complain about their spouse and so on. So you can add some to this list, but you can fairly quickly see and experience that we live in Canada in a culture of complaint and whining. And other cultures are better, some cultures are worse. But it's a generalization, I know. But just listen to the nature of conversation of the people around you in an evening of fellowship, and just put these into these two categories. Oh. We need to talk about what's the difference. Now, you can help yourself, by the way, if you find yourself a little guilty as we apply this to our lives and say, ooh, that's a bit too much like me. And like Tim, you can always analyze it. You can say, well, it could be worse. The weather could be worse. My work could be worse. Could be a slave back in Egypt rather than trying to do some gardening in the middle of the desert. It could be worse. I won't talk about some of these being worse. You know, supposed stuff like that is probably not wise. But the other side of the equation is extremely important, that we look at the positive side of what is the opposite to complaining. And the antidote to complaining is appreciation of God and His leading and His blessing. And the activities around that also are mapped against a frequency. And this, by the way, is not mine, right? This is just an example. Thanksgiving, every day. How often do you give thanks to God for all that you have and His blessings of the day? How often do you love God? How often do you praise Him? How often do we pray? How do we recognize His calling in our work? How often do we look at those around us as people cherished that God has given to us to grow together in Him, and so on. And we look at this part of the equation, and that's the antidote to having a life of complaining and whining. One of the things that I think stands out in this whole story of the Israelites is God is more concerned about who we are becoming than where we are going. Our destiny is not just the place of heaven. God's purposes in our life along the way is to mold us and make us into the people of God, a people who have fellowship with Him, a people who are close to Him, a people who love Him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and live in the light of His presence each day. God's more concerned about how we are becoming than where we are going. And for the Israelites, their whining and complaining was the root cause, I would suggest, from what the story says. It was the root cause of them falling away from God and being judged by God. That's a picture of the quail coming in from the sea when they were complaining about the manna and complaining about the food. And God said, okay, you want meat, you're going to get meat, and we'll see that story next. Let's just read, this will be our reading for the morning, and I'll just read this aloud so we can see what their story was. The rabble, and I had to look that word up because I didn't know who the rabble were in this story, but they were some of the non-Israelites who came along, and they gave them this name, and it's in Scripture, we'll leave it there. But the outsiders, in other words, with them began to crave other food, and again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. Wah, 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 wah. And what were they in Egypt? They'd forgotten. They'd lost total perspective. They were slaves and hard labor every day and under the thumb of the Pharaoh and all of that. They'd forgotten where they were, where they had come from. And they hadn't yet appreciated where they were going if they would follow God's leading. And they started their exercise over that period in the first year by wailing and moaning. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. There were a lot of people out here in the desert. The scriptures talk about 600,000 men plus families. So if those numbers are interpreted to be accurate, this was not a happy place. They were all wailing in front of their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry. And there's a tendency here to just wonder about the Lord and what's His response here? Is He righteous in His attitude? But when we look at the fact that He knew that wailing and complaining was the first step to abandonment of their relationship with God, that's why He was angry, because they were sinning, because they didn't recognize that He was God, their leader, and that they had abandoned walking with Him each day. He asked the Lord, Moses asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? I'm the leader. I'm just the middleman here. What have I done? I'm adding some words in here. You can see that. What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive them? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face, then do not let me face my own ruin. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only you had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. You will not eat of it for just 1 or 2 days or 5 or 10 or 20, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils. I don't quite get this. And you loathe it because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before Him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? But Moses said, here I am among 600,000 men on foot and you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month. Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? The Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you. Then Moses said to him, and he's starting to get the message, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Lessons for the people of God. As we read that story, we see how complaining started and ended up being in a mass rebellion of the whole people of God against him. And it's a tragic story. It's a story that just chills me to the bone and reminds me that the purpose in my next journey, whatever that looks like in faith, is a journey where I'm not going to be a wailer and complainer, hopefully, but following him each step. Why? Complaining wears people out. Poor old Moses there. He's a leader and he's had to listen to all that. All of the people had to listen to it all. And we've lived through those in our families at times where we've got a complaining teenager or a complaining husband, somebody who is really dragging the whole tone down. It's totally opposite for what God wants in our personal life and in our relationships with others. We've seen it in the workplace. If you have one where people work together in the same place, in the same warehouse or wherever for a long period of time, and there's one person who's always yammering and complaining and whining about the boss and about the working conditions and so on. There's a place for critical analysis. Don't get me wrong here. There's a place for analyzing and looking at the bad and hoping for the worst. And I'm not undermining any of that. What the kind of sin that's being represented here is the sin that does not give gratitude to God for the situation. The sin that doesn't recognize His role in our lives and our role and calling to make things better and bring Him the glory in the middle of all of that. Complaining wears people down and out. It makes us lose perspective. Again, the Israelites, back to Egypt, they were slaves. They've forgotten about that. They're only bemoaning their current situation and not seeing in it God's guidance and leading to the promised land in His way and in His own time. Speaking of time, many of us complain because we're impatient people. One of the things that comes out in these stories as we're going through them is that God is a patient person. I said fellow, but person. Look at His promises and how long they've taken to get to the promised land. Look at His promise to Abraham, how long it took him to get his child that was the heir of the promise of that he would be the father of many nations, 25 years. Look at Moses himself, his life, his many journeys could be looked in as a series of 40s. 40 years, 40 years in the desert, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the desert. 40 years, his first 40 years, his next 40 years, and then his final 40 years. I just get the exact brackets wrong here. His last 40 years were in the desert, and his first 80 years were in and around Egypt. 40 years in 40 years in Egypt, in the house of Pharaoh, 40 years out as a shepherd, 40 years now as in the desert leading his people. And all of those made sense to Moses as he looked back. The training in the law and training in the life of Pharaoh, training in the leadership of a society and a culture. 40 years out learning to be a shepherd was a training ground for his last 40 years and leading these hundreds of thousands of people in the desert. God is patient, and if we complain along the way, it makes us lose perspective on how and when He is doing things in our life. It's contagious. The rabble started to complain, then the Israelites started to complain, and then by the end of it, every household was complaining. It can happen in our families. The first the father starts, and then complains about the politicians and the weather, and on it goes. And all of a sudden, the whole family is poisoned because this thing is contagious in the examples of people that we follow. That starts the spiral, and at the end of it, as we see here, it contributes to the loss of faith, and then that leads to the judgment of God. And that's what happened to the Israelites time and time again in the desert. They wailed and complained, and the Lord allowed the venomous snakes to come in and bite them and poison them. He allowed a judgment on them as a whole nation that none of them would see the promised land. Why? Because they abandoned their faith and they rebelled against God. We're not going to that promised land. We're staying here. And ultimately, the judgment of God fell upon them. And that's the fearful thing for us. If we allow these kind of things to enter our lives and let them spiral downwards, then we are subject to what's to come as ultimately attracting the judgment of God. Lessons for the people of God about worshiping. On the positive side of the equation, it's not so much like what my mom was saying, and I know she wasn't trying to contribute to my talk here about, well, there's no use complaining. I think complaining is remedied not by recognizing that there's no use in it, but recognizing that God's purpose is in the middle of our situation that causes it. And the opposite is worshiping. Worshiping focuses us on our God who loves and cares for us. Now, Moses wasn't a perfect leader, but as we see him going through as an example of a worshiper, he talked to his people at the end, remember who you are and to whom you belong. The Lord our God is one. Love him with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. If we followed Moses' positive words and positive behaviors in our lives, what different people we could be. And if we focus on the kind of things he taught us to be and to do, how much better off we would be. And the next point that we could make many more of these, but following him in his presence with us. God to them, it was easy for them, right? God had a light. God had the light of his presence. God had this pillar of fire at night, the lit up cloud during the daytime to guide his people through the desert. They had it easy, didn't they? God promises to be with us individually, in his presence with us as we commit to him each day. And his presence with us, it's fantastic when we see him working in our lives. But all too often, we don't start our day with this focus. We start it with some other focus, carelessly or by omission, or however we do it. But we need to remember Moses. Remember each day, each moment, who you are and to whom you belong. The Lord our God is one God, and he wants to be with you each moment. So love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Follow him in his presence with us will keep us from wandering, and it will focus us on his will for us. It will also keep us from distraction. We saw the distraction that came to the people of Israel because they got off track. They were down in the Sinai Desert. They just started to want, wail, wail, and they wanted to return to Egypt. It drew them into this spiral of rejection. And focusing on the Lord keeps us from these failures and dissatisfactions. Ultimately, if we look at whining and complaining only on the lower story, that seems to be an acceptable thing to do in our society. But what's God's view of it in the upper story? He's wanting to draw us to himself, and whining is a huge barrier about that. Even if it's not overt in rejecting him, it's the way we're living, and he judges that. But what above all, he doesn't want us to do is whine and complain against him. And most complaining is against him, subtly or not. Lord, why the snow? Well, it's his purpose for today. For whatever reasons we may not understand. Lord, why the typhoon in the Philippines? And I don't have the answer to that. But I want to return to my friend in Chile. A number of years ago, they had a huge earthquake. 7.6, I think it was, on the Richter scale. Following that, the western coast of Chile is on the continental shelf, and it's quite shallow along that part where that earthquake hit. And the resultant of that earthquake was a tsunami, and that's what killed a lot of the people was the shock wave of water coming ashore. And my friend Christian ended up adopting one of the children of that storm. I had been praying with him and for him for children because they couldn't have some. And out of that disaster in human terms, God answered a prayer of his, and something good came out of that. Now, Those are profound questions about why God allows those huge events. But he does allow them, and he's in control of them. They're not out of his control. We're looking at that in communion this morning. But out of those, good things come for those who turn to him in gratitude for all that they're doing in our particular lives and the things that come from them. So lessons for the people of God. I just want to close with one or two last slides. One is the lessons for leaders. And we could spend a lot of time on looking at Moses as a leader and some of the things that that characterize a leader for the people of God. And Moses is full of lessons, and we don't have time to pursue them. But I just tried to write down one or two words as I was reading through the story again, the kind of things that characterized Moses. And yes, he had some, the negative ones I didn't put up there. He had some bad ones that he had in his life. But the New Testament forgives him of, or God forgives him of all those things. And we see him described in the New Testament. He was a man of such character that the writer to the Hebrews described Jesus as a prophet like Moses. Overall, he was just a fantastic man of what happened in his life and things that we should learn from his life about being a Christian leader. He was first of all and foremost God's faithful messenger from the broad delivery of the Ten Commandments and all of the instructions as to how the people of God were to live. He was a faithful messenger of what God had given to him. He was humble before God. When he's described in the book of the Pentateuch, he's described as one of the most humble persons in the world. I don't think he wrote it, but he sure shows that in the way that he lives. He was Spirit-led, and we see that as God talked about him, that he was led by God's Spirit, particularly to lead the way that God had called him to lead. And he was a leader in God's will. And that's not easy. I mean, would have been the easiest thing for him just to race, get from the Egypt to the promised land, go across the short direction and get those people there, and then it's somebody else's problem. But he was patiently trying to follow God's will most of the time, except when he struck the rock for water rather than speaking to it as God had asked him to do. He was a listener to God and to God's people, and he as a result of that became the intervener before God for the people. And that's a tremendous thing for a Christian leader, to recognize the needs of the people. And they're not in such a spiritual state where they can represent themselves properly before God. And so he did. And another characteristic of a Christian leader, a burden for the people, he listened to them. He listened to their troubles with God and sought to have God act in such a way that they would find him and not be turned aside by their current attitude towards him in the situation that they were in. So some many more that could be said and much more said about him, but let our lives be characterized by worship. In the middle of this story, I just want to highlight the one curious part of the story is when God allowed the venomous snakes to come in and poison the people, he told Moses to build a snake and put it up on a pole. And anyone who turned to that pole would be healed and delivered from their current situation. That pole, of course, is a prefiguration of the cross, where Jesus himself came, left aside the privileges of glory, came as the Lamb of God, and offered himself as the sacrifice for the sins of his people, including whining, wailing, and complaining. The serpent. Why a serpent? Our brother Wally, I guess it was Wally this morning, that I asked that question, well, why does God allow? And I was thinking about it when I was thinking about this passage. Why did God allow the venomous snakes? Well, he was judging the people because of their rebellion against him. He allowed those things to be there because of his creation of free men and women to choose, including the evil of the evil one. But he said to them in the desert, when you stare up at that pole, that's a prefiguration of the work that I'm going to do on the cross of Calvary. I'm going to destroy the power of the devil, the evil one. I'm going to destroy not only his power, but I'm going to destroy the power of the sin, the type of sin that we've been talking about this morning, and deliver salvation to the people of God who will trust me. And I will deliver them from the evil one, and I will deliver them into righteousness, into my presence for all eternity. So our mini journey is what? If we choose him, if we trust him, our big journey is heaven, where our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we will be with him for what he did on the cross for all eternity. Let him come back to us, finding us a worshiping people. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks for your presence with us this hour. Just help us to learn from your word who you are, who you want us to be before you. Help us to be close to you. Help us not to be distracted. Help us not to lose focus. Help us not to whine and complain. Help us to live in the Spirit. Help us to live in your word and in the power of your presence each day as we seek to be led by you, to be found by you, and to have your strength and sense of direction even in the desert times of our lives, for Jesus' sake and for his glory alone. Amen.